payments. No more mortgage insurance payments, no more. Looking forward to a mansion, robe, and crown. Amen. We thank God for the blessing of being able to come to reassemble this evening. God is such a good God, and we're just grateful for this day. We're thankful for all that we've experienced this day. I'm grateful to those of you that might be visiting with us, and we hope and pray that you will come again and be with us the next opportune time that you're able to be here. It's just a pleasure to have you here, and we're just thankful for your presence. As always, we just thank Brother Gears for just a beautiful lesson this morning, very meaningful lesson, inspiring us, among other things, to realize that God's actions toward us are not about us. It's about us serving him. I thought that was an outstanding lesson this morning. And may God help us to truly embrace what he was teaching us this morning. Thank you, Brother Gears, for the lesson. From time to time, we quote the scripture, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I believe that, well, the lesson we heard this morning, and also the text that I wish to share with you tonight, is one such text that I believe is truly applicable as we explore the continuing theme of elevating our worship. And if you would, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We read from Genesis 35 for the scripture reading, and we're going to come back to that later on in the lesson. But I'd like you to join me at Genesis chapter 31, or Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and looking at verse number 10 through verse number 15. For many of us, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. But I want to read this and take some thoughts and applications from this text for our lesson tonight. The Bible said, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob dreamed a dream in which God appeared to him in the dream and promised him three things. He promised him that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. He promised him that wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And then he promised him that I'm going to bring you back to this land. When we look further in the next verse, the Bible says in verse number 16, "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And the Bible said, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? An initial look at the word dreadful will mean that he was maybe meaning something else. But when Jacob said, in this case, how dreadful is this place, he said it out of a fear and a respect of God. It was a word of reverence, and it was a word of regard for God. And then he made the statement in verse number 17. Again, he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He called this place the house of God. And then when we look at verse number 18, the Bible said, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillars and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And the Bible said he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz, or Luz, at the first. And I want to focus on the fact that this was surely, as he said, the house of God. And the fact that he called the name of that place Bethel. And the fact that in his promise to Jacob, God said, I'm going to continue to be with you. I'm going to give to you my promise. And I'm going to bring you back to this place. And I'm going to use as a topic for the lesson tonight, going back to Bethel. Going back to Bethel. He said this was a dreadful place. The house of God, a dreadful place. But again, he said this was a place to be fearful. This was a place to give reverence and regard to God. I just think that everything we should do should be pointed back to Bethel. We come back to the house of God. And as we come back to the house of God, we give him honor, we give him praise, and we have fear for him, and we have regard for God at all times. And as we look at this portion of the life of Jacob, we can see the demonstration of how God was truly with Jacob. And if you don't mind, I just want to do a brief survey of a few chapters in this particular book so that we can see how God was truly with Jacob. And there were several events that took place in the life of Jacob which truly display how God was truly with him. If we look in Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 36, we find that one of the things that took place in the life of Jacob is that Jacob was involved in stealing the birthright of his brother Esau. We see in verse number 36 of chapter 27, the Bible said, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? This Esau talking. For he hath supplanted me not once but two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he hath taken away my blessing. And as a result of Jacob losing his birthright and losing his blessings through a scheme, or as Jacob gaining his birthright and gaining his blessing by a scheme that he and his mom planned on his brother Esau, Esau hated Jacob. We can see that in chapter 27 and verse number 41. The Bible said, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning for my father are at hand. I'm going to have to be mourning for my father shortly. But then as soon as I'm done mourning, I'm going to kill my brother. And when we look at Jacob and Esau, there eventually would come a day when Jacob was going to have to face up to what he had done with Esau and Esau's plan to kill him. But you see, again, God was with Jacob. And when we look in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 11, we find that Jacob called out to God and asked him for help as he was getting ready to meet his brother Esau. And look at what he said in verse number 11. He said, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau," he said, "for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with his children," or with the children. And watch how God worked. When we go over to chapter 33 and look down to verse number, well, we start in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld Esau, and he came with 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and the two handmaids." But look at what happened when they met. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." God delivered him. There was another time that God delivered Jacob. When we look in Genesis, going back to chapter 28, and looking at verse number 2, God had given the instruction through Isaac. Isaac called Jacob in verse number 1 and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife thence from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." And so here was Jacob going to the house of Laban, and he's going to find a wife from his uncle's house. But then when we find Jacob in Genesis chapter 29 and looking down to verse number 9, and I don't have time to read the whole text, but I would encourage you, if you've never read these texts, read them yourself. It's some very informational and very entertaining reading. But the Bible says in verse number 9, it says, "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass that when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near." Jacob saw something he liked. The Bible said Jacob went near, "and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." And I don't know how this happened, but Jacob went from watering the sheep to a kiss. Jacob was quick. The Bible said Jacob kissed Rachel, and the Bible said he lifted up his voice and wept. You know, it's one thing when tears just fall out of your eyes, but when you start bawling after a kiss, that must have been some kind of kiss. Bible said he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and he wept. And of course, as the story goes, Laban asked him, what would he want to be a laborer? He said, "Listen, I want the hand of Rachel." And we know the Bible talks about the fact that he worked 7 years for Rachel, but then on the honeymoon night, it turned out that he was with Leah. So he had to work another 7 years. 7 year love for Rachel. Well, actually, a total of 14 years for Rachel, if you think about it. God blessed the work of Jacob for Laban. But Laban did not treat Jacob right. We find in Genesis chapter 31, and looking at verse number 6 and verse number 7, we find that Jacob had called Leah and Rachel together to talk about the fact that he was becoming dissatisfied with the arrangement that he had with Laban. And look at what he said in verse number 7. He said, "And your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But again, God said he was going to be with him. But look at what he said. But God suffered him not to hurt me." God was with him. But then look what took place. When we go down to verse number 13, the Bible said, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar." And he said, "And where thou vowest a vow to me. Now rise and get thee out from this land and return to the land of thy kindred. I'm the God of Bethel. I want to get you back to Bethel." But I want you to notice something that took place. Before they left, the Bible says in verse number 19, well, let's go down to verse number 18. The Bible said he carried away all of his cattle and all of his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan-Aram, for to go to Isaac, his father, in the land of Canaan. And the Bible said, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. When the Bible here talks about she stole the images that were her father's, she actually stole the gods of her father. We can see it because when Laban made pursuit of Jacob and his family, and when he caught up with him down at verse number 30, of Genesis chapter 31. He said, "And now though thou wouldest needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house," he said, "yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" You stole my gods. And the question is, why did Rachel steal the gods? And I want to mention this, but we're going to put a pin by this and come back to this later. But it's thought that Rachel stole the gods because in taking the gods, the one that was in possession of their property was possibly going to have a right to succession of the family property after Laban died. And it seems to coincide with the scripture because after God had talked about leaving or telling Jacob to leave, and then in verse number 14 of the text, the Bible said, "Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" You mean we just going up and leave empty-handed? So Rachel goes in and takes the gods that would give her right to the property or the succession of property for her father, Laban. But your Laban was not happy with what had taken place. Laban, as I talked about just a moment ago, Laban overtook them. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse number 23, the Bible said he took his brethren with him and pursued after him, that is after Jacob and his family, for 7 days. And overtook him in the Mount Gilead. But look at God delivering again. The Bible said in God, in verse number 24, God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night. And he said unto him, "Take heed." In other words, listen to me. "That thou not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Leave Jacob alone." And then look at what Laban said to Jacob a little bit later in verse number 29. He said, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt." Man, I could have hurt you. "But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." God delivered Jacob. But then there was another occasion in Genesis chapter 34 and verse number 1. We find the daughter of Leah. And one prince by the name of Shechem, the son of Hamor, a Hivite prince, he saw her and he took her and he raped her. But then after the deed was done, he wanted to be honorable about it. He wanted to ask for a hand in marriage. Bible says in chapter 34 again in verse number 7, then the sons of Jacob came out of the field, and when they heard it, the men were grieved and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in laying with Jacob's daughter, said, which thing ought not to be done? But then look what takes place. In verse 11, the Bible said, and Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. What shall you say unto me? And I will give it. Ask me never so much dowry and a gift, and I will give according as you say unto me. But give me the damsel to be my wife. Then the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto him, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. For that'll be a reproach upon us. And so he said, if you will hearken in verse number 17, but if you will not hearken to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And the words please Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's son. And the Bible said, and the young man deferred not to do the things because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all in the house. The Bible said they hearkened in verse number 24. Hamor, Shechem, his son, hearkened to all that went out of the gate of the city. And every male was circumcised, and they went out of the gate of the city. And the Bible said, and on the third day when they were sore, here come the sons with their swords. And they destroyed. The Bible said it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. In verse number 30 of Genesis, Jacob gives his assessment of what they had done. The Bible said, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I bring few in number, and they shall gather themselves against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. And all they could say in verse number 31, should not he deal with our sister as a harlot? They shouldn't have treated her that way. Then God delivered him from this as well. And so we come to verse chapter 35 and verse number 1. The Bible said, and God said unto Joseph, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. And then he said, and when you dwell there, he said, I want you to make an altar. Arise and go to Bethel. Go back to the house of God. Go back to the place that signifies my presence. I said there, I'll be with you always. It signifies my protection. I told you I'm going to keep you. It signifies my promise. I told you that through you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then when he said, when you get there, I want you to make an altar. And the altar was for worship. I want you to worship me. I want you to honor me. Brother Gibbs so beautifully said this morning again that the children of Israel were delivered from bondage to be able to give service unto God. I believe in like fashion, God delivered Jacob and his family from the hand of Esau, from the hand of Laban, and also, as we'll see, from the hand of the Canaanites. He delivered Jacob so that he could go back to Bethel and go back to the house of God and go back to worship. God has blessed us. God has bought us through trials this past week. God has bought us past some enemies. God has bought us through some conflict. God has brought us through some difficult times, and God has brought us to this particular day. It's not just a day to have a day off. It's not just a day to do some other things on Sunday, but God has brought us to this day to worship Him. Amen. He's brought us to this point for this purpose. But then I noticed something else that's interesting about the text. Look what it said. The Bible said, again in chapter 35 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, make there an altar unto God." God speaks of himself in the third person. He didn't say, "Go to Bethel and make an altar unto me." He said, "Go to Bethel and make an altar unto God." As I looked at that, I said, why did he say it that way? There must have been a reason that he said, God said, "Go and make an altar unto God." God speaks to himself. And when he uses the term, when the term is used, "and God," the first God is Elohim. It is the supreme God. That means there's no other God that stands beside me. There's no God that exceeds me. There's no God that can equal me. I am God. This Elohim says, "I want you to build an altar unto God." In the second God, he uses the word El. That word El means strength. It means a mighty one. And to my surprise, and when I looked at this, I said, my goodness. It said, to my surprise, it said hero. God had been the hero of Jacob. When Laban was trying to get him, God was his hero. When he looked around and Esau had thought about killing him, but God put his hand on that thing, and instead of killing him, he walked up and embraced him and kissed him and loved him. God was his hero. And even as his sons had gone out and killed some of the Canaanites for the wrong that they had done to their sister Dinah, I want you to look down to verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 35. The Bible said, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." God was with them. God was with them. But then look again at verse number one. He said, "I am the God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. I'm the God that's been with you. I'm the God that has helped you. I'm the God that has brought you through some things. I'm the God that's trying to help you to see that there's no other God but me." And when God used the term, we find the term Elohim and the term El. Evidently, God was trying to communicate some things to Jacob. And evidently, Jacob heard what he was communicating, because the first thing that he tells his household to do in verse number 2, he says, "Put away the strange gods." Put them away. That doesn't mean just put them to the side. It means put them away. And you know, here's where it becomes very easy for us to become judgmental and look back on those people during that time. Wasn't that a terrible thing that they would bow down to idol gods? But you know, if we look closely, We can have our gods here too. I read an article the other day. It was called The Religion of Sports. It talked about how sports in America has become a religion to itself. And when you think about it, I think we can see that. Stadiums are sometimes referred to as temples. I hear all the time that the ballpark in Arlington has been referred to as a temple. People sacrificially give of their means to attend games with high-priced tickets. People meet before, sometimes during, and after the game for a tailgater. All it is fellowship. People consecrate Sunday as a day that is devoted to the team. For many, it's an entire day that's dedicated to that effect. If a team is down and a new player is bought in for which there's a hope that he can help the team, many times that player is referred to as a savior. For many, the quality of life depends on the success of the team. Some will even go so far as to pray to the one true God on behalf of the God which is their team. When we think about it, we got to put away gods. It may not be the team, but it might be some particular thing. It might be some particular desire. It might be some particular object. It could be some association. It could be some organization. It could be some person. It could be some goal. Anything that comes before or are placed at equal footing or value with God's need to be a part of my life, I need to put it away in order to properly worship him. Rachel, Jacob's wife, has stolen the goods of the gods of her father, Laban. Again, as we said in Genesis chapter 31 and verse number 19, it's likely. She thought likely that perhaps she would later be able to claim right of succession, as I stated, to the family property. And she probably saw some value to having possession to the God of her father, Laban. But God told Jacob, you tell them to put it away. Nothing has greater value than my relationship with God. No event. No entertainment, no pastime, no anything that might take my time or my interest or my concern. Nothing has equal value to my relationship with God. I need to put away the other gods. Then, when I think about this as well, he said, not only do you put away the strange gods that are among you, but he said as well, I need you to be clean. You know, when I think about our relationship with God and you think about the idea of our relationship and our walk with him, it's very important for us to be clean. When we look in the Old Testament, there are many examples of when there were rituals that were in place for individuals to clean and to cleanse themselves. But when we look at the idea of being clean, I believe that it really speaks to the idea of being clean from the heart. It's very important that we be individuals who are clean in our hearts. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 29, and looking at verse number 13, the Bible said, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed from their what? their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. It's very important for us to be clean. We got to keep our hearts clean. We got to keep our hearts free of obstruction. You know what? The reason that a heart attack takes place is because an obstruction comes in and destroys the heart. The arteries can become hardened and the blood stops pumping, and the heart causes one to go into cardiac arrest. We want to free ourselves of any obstructions that could come in and destroy this spiritual heart. We want to maintain a heart free of obstructions, free of attachments to other gods, and a heart that is open and a heart that is tender toward our Lord God and all that he has done. We got to be clean. Not only do we put away the gods, and not only do we be clean, but we got to cleanse our garments. He said, cleanse your garments or change your garments. You know, when I thought about this, in Isaiah chapter 61, the Bible said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 10. For he hath clothed me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with the ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. When I think about God, and you see the instruction that God gave to Jacob and his people, change your clothes. God has already given us something to wear. He said he clothed me with salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. I can't think of any way you can better dress than have the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. You know, it's something when you dress up and when you feel like you're looking good, feel like the tie is right, suit is right. It causes you to walk a certain way. It causes you to carry yourself in a certain way. And when I have the garment of salvation, it causes me to walk a certain way throughout the week. And when I have the robe of righteousness, given the fact that I am saved, I'm going to continue to want to live and stay in that way of living. I want to continue to live in the security of knowing that I'm saved. So I'm going to live and I'm going to walk and carry myself in righteousness. And as I live with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, as each week I come back to Bethel, I come back to the house of worship, I come back to give God his due. I come back to thank him, just like he wanted Jacob to thank him for protecting him and being with him as he protected him from Esau, protected him from Laban, protected him from the Canaanites. As I continue to recognize how he's protected me and been with me in so many ways, I come back every week to Bethel, to the house of God. I don't look at it as a requirement. I look at it as a privilege. Oh God, you've been good to me. You got me through another week. You got me through some trials. You got me through some difficulty. I can't wait to come and praise you. I want to praise you as much as I can. And not only am I going to praise you in the house of God, I'm going to come before his presence each and every day. Every time I get a chance to say, thank you, Father, I'm going to tell him thank you. Every time I get a chance to praise his name, even if it's driving down the street, Father, thank you. On the job, Father, thank you. Whatever I'm going, whatever I'm doing, I'm giving God the praise, amen, and the honor and the glory he deserves. Amen. going back to Bethel. We continue to come back to the house of God. And as we continue to come back to the house of God, may God help us to never grow tired of praising his name. May God help us to never see singing songs of praise to him as routine. May God help us to never see listening to a sermon as utilitarian. May God help us to never get to a point where our relationship and walk is just something that we do out of habit. May God help us that it never becomes a ritualistic, systematic act that we perform each week to subdue our conscience. It's better than that. It's more than that. God has been good. So may we continue to praise him in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a member of the Lord's church. You need to praise God tonight. You need to come to Bethel. You need to come to the house of God. You need to be a member of the body of Christ. Hear the word of God, believe the same, repent of your sins. Confess the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, go down to the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. You're in a relationship with him. And just as God protected, gave promises, and said, I continue to be with Jacob, he's going to do the same for you. The very same God. You know, I think about that. When you read stories about that, we're not reading about a foreign God. We're reading about our God. And the same way he worked with Jacob, he's working with Worthy. He's working with Hobbs. He's working with Baal. Same God. That's sobering, but that's inspiring. And I thank God for that. There might be some of you here that are members of the Lord's body. Maybe you've not been placing yourself in a position in which you return back to Bethel. You continue to stay in the presence of God. Maybe there's something that distracted you, or maybe you need to come closer to being in a right relationship with God. Don't ever stay out there on your own. What do you think would have happened to Jacob if he tried to go it alone? Jacob would not have made it. Not with all that he was up against. But as he stayed with God, God brought him through. And that's what God is willing to do for you. If you need prayer tonight, if you need to come, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. Oh, Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. Oh, Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. Because I don't want to run this race in vain. This race in vain. Lord,